All right, well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you this evening, we're so very grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are a blessed people who have been washed in his blood, who have been set free from sin and death. That we can rejoice even tonight as we gather together with one another to dig into your word, to see how you've showered your grace upon us in so many ways. Father, tonight we pray that you would help us as we consider your word as a means of grace. Lord, we think of how you have kept your word for us, how you've given it to inspired men who became your instruments recording your very words. And then, Father, how over many, many years, thousands of years, you have kept it for us, that we might be able to read it, to grow by it, glorify your name. Help us now, Father, as we go into it, as we dig into your word, to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, tonight we are going to continue in our study of the means of grace, and we're going to be looking at one of those means in a little bit of detail tonight, and that would be reading the word. So as we do, let's just review where we've been. And last time we considered that throughout scripture, we are told time and again that we are to pursue personal holiness, that we're to grow spiritually as we have been changed, as the Lord God has worked powerfully within our hearts, granting us that new birth that Jesus spoke of with regard to Nicodemus, giving us fleshly hearts in place of the stony hearts that we've had, bringing us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not where our spiritual growth ends. Scripture is very clear and calls us to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Here you see a quote from Joseph Herod, who wrote a paper on Samuel Davies and his means of grace, what he considered to be the means of grace. Here you see it in the tradition of Reformed piety, genuine Christian spirituality is rooted in a monergistic work of God who graciously rescues sinners. What does he mean by that? It means that we are saved by the sole work of our triune God, by grace. Then he continues, the Christian life after conversion, he's saying we're saved by grace, but after we're saved, after we're converted, our life involves means of grace in the pursuit of personal holiness and divine communion. He's not saying that we are to reach a level of being perfect. That's not what Mr. Herod is saying. What he's saying is, as we grow, we're called to grow in Christ, that we are called to seek after that holy life, more and more holy over time as we're sanctified. And God gives us means to do that. Obviously, each of these means is taken up by the Spirit, and it's the Spirit who continues to change us. But that's the idea behind the means of grace. We're converted, and then God uses various means of grace in our lives to continue that work of sanctification with us, making us grow spiritually, conforming us more and more into the image of Christ. This is what we talked about last week. And we saw that God's grace is this large umbrella. And as we think of God's grace, we can think of it in different ways as he uses it in different ways. It's a singular grace. But last week we talked about the fact that there's a common grace. as God pours out the rain and the sunshine. We saw both of those things today, didn't we? That's common grace, because that sunshine, that rain, it falls on all peoples, whether they are God's people or not God's people, whether they are believers or unbelievers. God's common grace falls on all. And that's the physical aspect of this common grace. We also see common grace in that men, all women, all children are restrained from being as bad as possible. And so while we do have wars and threats of wars, we don't have complete destruction of the earth at this point. God restrains through his common grace. That's for all people. Well, that's common grace under the big umbrella of God's grace. And then we have saving grace. We saw that in Herod's quote a moment ago, that it's only by God's sovereign grace that we are saved. It's only by grace that Nicodemus could come to have that new birth. He was so confused. How is it possible for a man to enter back into the womb of his mother? No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about receiving that grace which God pours out on sinners to save them, that they might be saved by faith through grace. Well, that saving grace then leads to the means of grace. As a person is saved, then they grow spiritually by and through the various means of grace that God provides. Well, that's review from last week. This week, we want to take a look at Elijah as our scripture passage, just to open up our time together tonight. If you remember, Elijah was the one who foretold there was going to be a drought on the land, that it wouldn't rain. And Elijah was the one who was going head to head with the king of Judah. And it's Elijah in 1 Kings 19. You can turn there for a moment. We've got most of it on the screen here that I want to talk about. But it would help if you do turn to 1 Kings at chapter 19. It certainly will help me. But we see in Elijah, indeed, the use of the means of grace. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm actually in 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah is fleeing Jezebel as the prophets of Baal have been defeated by Elijah, as he has been victorious by the strength of the Lord. And as he now is fleeing from the threats of Jezebel, who wants to see Elijah dead as a result of slaying all of the prophets of Baal. Jezebel says this to Elijah, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," meaning all the prophets of Baal that Elijah has put to death. Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Here's the picture then. Elijah has been through an emotional event. He's been through a very highly spiritual event as he defeats the prophets of Baal, and now he's fleeing for his life. The man is under much spiritual stress. Question is, how is he going to be relieved? How is he going to be built back up again? How is he going to be encouraged? And so he goes and lays down and slept under a broom tree. An angel touches him, said to him, "Arise and eat." He looked, behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and lay down again. The question for us is that what revives Elijah? Yes, in a certain way he was. He sleeps, he rests from the work that he's been doing for the Lord, from this spiritual stress that he has been under. He lays down, he physically rests, he eats, he's provided with nourishment by the angel of the Lord. He lays down, he rests again. He rose and he drank and went in strength of that food 40 days, 40 nights to Oreb, mountain of God. God asks him as he comes to the mountain, what are you doing here, Elijah? Remember, he goes into a cave. There's a sense in which Elijah is still hiding from the threats of Jezebel. There's a sense in which Elijah is still not recovered. He's still not rejuvenated from the spiritual stress that he's been under as he defeats the 400 Baal prophets. He's still not there. Word of God came to him. Here's what Elijah says to God. I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You see where Elijah was? He had just accomplished this great victory for the Lord. So he calls down fire upon the altar. And the fire licks up everything, even though it had been doused with water. He defeats Baal and his prophets. He is now hidden from Jezebel, the one who's poured out threats against his life, gone 40 days in the strength of the food that the Lord has given him. And yet, this is his place. This is where Elijah is. He's depressed. He's downcast. He thinks, I'm it. I'm the last one. There's no others. And my life is in danger. He's not even remembering that which the Lord has done for him. You see where Elijah's heart is at the moment? He hasn't been refreshed by the rest that he's received. He hasn't been refreshed by the food that he's received, maybe physically, but not spiritually. What does it take to be spiritually refreshed and rejuvenated? What does the Lord do? Go out, stand in the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You see what needed to come to Elijah? After this, Elijah does go out and do exactly what the Lord calls him to do. He's no longer hiding. No longer in a cave. But the Lord didn't come to him in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire. He demonstrates his power by and through those things. But for Elijah, he wasn't in those things. He comes to Elijah in a low whisper, in his voice. In his word. That's the one thing that ultimately revives Elijah spiritually. The very word of God. Well, as we continue our study, it's good for us to jump back into our standards. The Westminster Shorter Catechisms ask that question, what does every sin deserve? I think we all know every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. We see that clearly in Scripture. That's exactly what the Lord told Adam would be the result of his sin against him. Paul records, for the wages of sin is death. James records that the desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Clearly, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse in this life and that which is to come. Well, how do we escape? What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? Here's the answer that the divines gave us in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Now, we could spend certainly many classes on faith in Jesus Christ. We could spend many more classes on repentance unto life. It's not that I'm thinking that those are insignificant for us, but as we study the means of grace, means of grace are those things God uses after conversion, after one comes to faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. So we're looking at the diligent use of all the outward means where Christ communicates to us all the benefits that he has secured in redemption. That's what we're doing. That's what we're looking at. That's what we mean when we talk about the means of grace, the diligent use of all those outward means. Well, what are they? And question 88 gets to it. What are those outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates the benefits of redemption? Here we go. The outward and ordinary means where he communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. Where did they get that from? Well, Acts chapter 2 is one place that they get this idea from. And it's really not an idea. They're drawing together the truths which are in Scripture. And this is one verse that tells us that indeed, these are the ordinary means that Christ uses to pour out upon us the benefits of redemption. This is a picture of the New Testament church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here we can see very clearly teaching and fellowship, possibly referring to worship, where the word is opened up and studied, teaching, fellowship. We get this picture of the church coming together in worship, hearing the word of God, teaching, breaking of bread. Could mean fellowship, but since it's divided up from fellowship, we think maybe possibly they're referring to here, or Luke is referring to the sacrament, breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper, possibly, and the prayers. So those three things, the word, sacraments, and prayer. Those are the things we're going to be looking at as far as the means of grace are concerned. Here's an outline of what we're going to be doing for the next 7 weeks or so. Tonight, we're talking about the word, and specifically private study of the word. That is a means of grace. Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the public proclamation of the word, the preaching of the word. Then we'll go to the sacraments. We'll look at them generally, and then we'll look at the two sacraments that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us, baptism and the Lord's Supper, means of grace. These are how the Lord communicates to us the benefits of redemption as a saved people. And then finally, prayer. We'll divide that up into two sections, private prayer and corporate prayer. That's our outline for the study of the means of grace. And let's just get to it tonight with studying the word, or the private study of the word of God. Let's go to and turn to Proverbs just for a moment. This is a very important passage for us as we think about studying the word of God and how that affects us, how that affects our hearts, and what it does to us as we open up the word of God privately in our homes or in family worship. Proverbs 1. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise your voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals. She cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man." This is how that proverb begins. Wisdom here, the voice of wisdom, must really refer to the word of God. And look at how it's pictured. the heights beside the way. It's raised up at the crossroads. You can't get away. It's always calling out beside the gate in front of the town, the entrance of the portals. This is a picture of the word being around us, surrounding us, not in a closet. It's near to us. It's not far. It's at the most important places, in the gates, the entrance, crossroads, on the heights. It calls out to us. The word cries out to us. Wisdom. It's a voice. It's the word personified. Well, what does she call at the closer to the end of this particular proverb? You see this very clearly. And now, sons, listen to me. Listen. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. There's a lot in those few verses, aren't there? You see, as that proverb begins, it's wisdom calling out. It's the word of God calling out. But here's the command to hear the instruction, the teaching. And that brings about wisdom. And the reminder that we should not neglect it. Don't set it aside. It's right there. It's in front of you. It's at those important places in our lives all around us. The one who listens is blessed. Listen. You hear what the word of God is telling us to do? Listen to the word. Watch daily. As you read the word, these are the things that we're to be doing. Not only listening, but we're also to be watching to see how God's word is unfolded before our eyes. But we need to read it in order to see it and watch it unfold daily in our lives. And then wait for it. Wait for the word of God to be fulfilled. Listen, watch, wait. And now these broad brush truths. Whoever finds me, whoever finds the word, whoever finds the wisdom in the word, and it's full of that, obtains favor with God, the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. I'm wondering, do you think about listening and watching and waiting as you read the word? I have to confess that until I really thought about this, that's not my practice. It should be. As we read the word of God, we should be listening to God's voice, watching it unfold in our hearts, and waiting to see how he's going to take that word and change us. If we do these things, we will find life and obtain favor from the Lord. If we don't, we will be injured. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism has more to say upon reading of the word of God. How is the word, remember that's one of the means of grace, one of the ways in which Christ, the Lord, communicates to us the benefits of redemption. The word is one way that's made effectual to salvation. Well, how is the word made effectual to salvation? Well, the Spirit of God takes it. We know that's the case. The word is ineffective if the Spirit doesn't take it up and use it in our hearts. So he must. Spirit must make the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Now, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about the preaching of the word. But this week, what I want us to be thinking upon very specifically is the reading of the word. And here we see that along with the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, as the Spirit takes it up, convinces and converts sinners. It builds up sinners in holiness. You see, that's the spiritual growth, building us up in holiness, not only in holiness, not only think, oh, this is going to make me pure. Yes, yes, it will purify. But look at that. It also comforts. The Word of God comforts as the Spirit of God takes it up and uses it in your heart through faith unto salvation. Big words there. Significant scriptural content and truths set forth here in a very short answer. How is the word made effectual to salvation? Convinces, converts sinners, builds up sinners in holiness and comfort through faith. Well, I think this might be one of the verses they use to pull that together. 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to his prodigy, the young preacher, teacher, the young evangelist, Timothy, Paul is remembering his growing up, not Paul's growing up, but Timothy's growing up. He's remembering that he knows that Timothy was educated in the scriptures from his youth. And so now Paul, as he encourages Timothy, calls him to remember how he was taught, what he learned, and how that worked in him. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred things, sacred writings. He's talking about scripture. Well, at that point in time, it was the Old Testament. What we have now is the Old Testament. He's saying, Timothy, you know this. You grew up in it and you believe it. And guess what? It's that which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy, continue to focus upon the scriptures because it has made you wise and it will continue to make you wise for salvation. Wow, that's powerful. And then Paul gives that very broad brush truth about what scripture does. First, it's breathed out by God. It's God's very word. What does it do? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you see what reading the word does? It is so broad. Got that man down there in the corner doing some exercises. He's being built up physically. The word of God does that spiritually. We're growing spiritual muscles as we dig into the word, training in righteousness. We're getting spiritually stronger. Brothers and sisters, we're attacked daily with many different things. Certainly with the sin that continues to reside within us. And we see there, it's profitable for reproof. What does that mean? We don't use that word very often. There's a short definition up there in our cloud thought, man. Reproof is pointing out fault or sin. That's exactly what scripture does as the Spirit takes it up. He reproves us. And he corrects us. He turns us from going in the direction towards sin, just like we're going to see in Joseph a couple of weeks from now. Turns him away. Correction. This way, not that way. What does all this do? Makes us wise. It gives us the right doctrine, the right teaching. Turns us away from our sin. It corrects us. All of that equips us for good works. Do you, Do you see how the scripture does all of this, and then it's working out as we're growing spiritually? What happens? We're equipped for good works. Why? So that others can see. Not so that we can be lifted up. Not so that we can be placed on a pedestal. No, so that Christ can be exalted. So that we can point to Christ and say, this is what he's done in my heart. This is why I'm the way I am. This is why I'm doing this for you. Because I've been taught, I've been reproved, I've been corrected, I've been trained in righteousness, I've been made wise. Not that there's anything good in me. But Christ does live in me by his Spirit. Yes. Shorter Catechism continues. How is the word to be read and heard, that it may become effectual to salvation? We see that it is. Remember, that's what question 89 was. The word's reading, the preaching of the word becomes effectual to salvation. It's one of the means of grace. Well, here's the question. How? How is that possible? That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. A lot of verbs there. A lot of good, wise counsel for us. Sometimes if we just open our word and really don't think through these kinds of things, we're not really squeezing out everything we can in that time that we spend in the word. But if we think through these things, as we open up our Bibles, that we're attending to it diligently, preparing to attend to it, praying as we go to the Word, that it might be received within our hearts, faith and love, that we might lay it up in our hearts, that staying there, and then practice it in our lives. Do we think about those things as we open up our scriptures? Just take Psalm 119. It is full of the call to attend to the word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Wow, do you see? Attending to the word. How can he be pure? How can he keep his way pure? Not that a young man is able to, not that anyone is able to, but how do we become more like Christ? By guarding our way according to the word of God, attending to it. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you see? Attending to the word, laying it up in our hearts. What's the result? That I might not sin against you as much as I did yesterday. I've stored it up. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your law. As you attend to the word, you're going to see how wonderful his law is. Praying as we read that he would open our eyes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The psalmist here knows the value of attending to the word. And he sees that the word of God becomes his counselor, guiding and directing his steps, making his way pure that he might not sin against him. The word of God becomes our counselor. It becomes our delight as we attend to it. And then our soul melts for sorrow as we sin against God. That's not there in the word, but I think that's what the psalmist might mean. Strengthen me according to your word. You see, as we sin against God, where do we go? Go to the word. That God would strengthen us, and we would see that Christ has died for us according to his word. Attend to the word. Psalm 119 is full of the call to attend to his word. Well, what about receiving the word? Remember the parable of the soils. It's really all about receiving the word of God, isn't it? We have four different kinds of soils. Each one receiving the seed, which is the word of God. Are you seeing now this parable maybe in a different light? One along the path who are those who have heard, and the devil comes and snatches or takes the word away from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. That's the first kind of soil, the one along the path. The seed never penetrates. Word of God isn't received because the devil's at work. The one on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. They really never did receive the word. It only penetrated a slight bit. And so there really was no true receipt. As for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Again, the word never was truly received. It was received amidst the thorns of this world, and they overpowered it. Verse 15, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Do you see the receipt, the need to receive the word of God, hearing it and then holding it fast? We need the Spirit's work to do that. But that should be part of our prayer as we open up God's word. Hold it fast. Lord, help me to hold this word fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit. We're also called to lay up the word in our hearts. Where might that be? Well, here's the positive. As Peter writes in his first letter, put away all malice and deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Oh, we see there clearly the laying up of the word in the heart, longing for it, drinking it in. Reading the word works to enable us to put away malice and deceit. That's the first part of Peter's scripture verse here, isn't it? And as that malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander that is put away, that makes room for the longing for the pure spiritual milk to lay it up, removing those things from our heart by the work of the Spirit, and then longing to fill that now empty place with the spiritual milk. Well, there's the negative also. Peter gives us the positive. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians gives us the negative. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. They refused to lay up God's word in the heart by and through the activity of Satan. Positive, the negative, the call to lay up the word in our hearts. And then finally, to practice the word. Initially, when James was being thought of as whether or not it was part of the canon, some felt that it wasn't, but James was very wise. He was inspired, not just very wise. So here he tells us, he gives us the very word of God that we need to practice the word, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And that leads to our spiritual growth. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you see? That word has been laid up in the heart. And once that happens, we can't help but to act upon it. And that's what James is saying. In essence, he's saying, if you're not practicing, then you haven't laid it up. If you're not practicing, then you haven't received it. So important for us to be in prayer as we go to the Word, that we would be able to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Oh, the Word is such a blessing to us. And I think each of us can be asking ourselves that question tonight. You know, do we take enough time in the Word? Do we, as the psalmist in Psalm 119 wrote, do we delight in the Word and see the need to truly receive it with joy? And what a gift it is to us. Remember, it's called a means of grace. And this is the way, one way, in which God continues to work spiritually in our hearts after conversion to make us more and more Christ-like. But brothers and sisters, it's also that which we don't deserve. But by grace, God has given it to us, this precious gift. And the call is for us to use it for his glory and to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.